You know, today is a very special Father's Day for me because a few weeks ago I became a father for the third time. We adopted my son Quinn. So this is a very, very special day for me. And I think what's exciting about this Father's Day, I don't know if I get a third more appreciation or a third more joy, but to be able to go through the experience of being a dad all over again has just been fantastic. It was a couple weeks ago when Quinn was born, we found ourselves, well, I found myself in a waiting room while the C-section was going on and waiting. It's 4:12 in the morning. And the lady came up to us and she said that they had had 27 children delivered the night before. I said, 27? That's unbelievable. And all of a sudden the door opens up and they bring in my son and I'm holding him. He's only about 5 minutes old in my arms and experiencing fatherhood all over again. And I asked him, I said, well, why did you have 24 kids yesterday? Was there a full moon? You know, what contributed to that? They said, oh, we had this week circled months ago. Well, why is that? They said, you remember about 9 months ago, that electrical outing in Indian Hill? Where the electricity was out all around the community for about a week? I said, yeah. They said, we knew then, and we circled on our calendar that we would have a baby boom 9 months later, and that's exactly what happened. I was with the men's group and sharing a story, and one of the wives came up and she said, well, you know, boys and their toys, you turn off the electricity, what else they got to do? Well, we have a new toy today. We are beginning a brand new series called Search Engine. And with that, we are going to do some searching. We are going to search for what the topic today is, how do we search for the perfect father? What is the father we're looking for? You have to see faces all around the horizon of different people. And their journey as dads. But all of us grew up with different fathers. The Greg Brady. My three sons. You remember my three sons? I could never be the kind of dad was. He always had the right thing to say at the right time. You know, Mother's Day is often a chance to celebrate moms, what they do right. And dads, every time I hear a talk on dads, I feel all the things that I still need to do right. We're not quite as funny as Bill Cosby. Although all of us think we are, right? Just ask our wives and kids. It may not be Bill Cosby. Some of us, had fathers that brought joy into our life. Remember Mr. Munster? Sometimes we look at dads and we say, well, you know what? At least I'm better than that guy, right? I may not be the best father, but I beat some of the other ones out. Well, this morning, on the search to find the perfect father, which is not Al Bundy, by the way, Jesus described that in our hearts, all of us are looking for and longing for the perfect father. The father we can both reflect to our families and the father that we can look to find our own coaching and nurturing and love and courage and respect. So Jesus told a story. The story is often known as the story of the prodigal son. But this story Jesus was telling because he wanted to say on your journey to find that father, that good father, that perfect father that you've been longing for. That journey, I want to tell you a story. Rembrandt painted a picture of it. We know the story is the story of the prodigal son, but that name was added later. Jesus told the story not to put the emphasis on the son, but to put the emphasis on the father. I want to tell you what the father is like. I want to tell you what God is like. I want to describe to you, not necessarily the father you always are, not the father that you're always able to live up to, but deep embedded in your hearts, the father that you want to be. Now, you may have grown up and heard this story in church and Sunday school. Many of us haven't heard it in church and Sunday school, but the one place we have heard it was back in the 70s. Kansas took this story of the prodigal son, this God, and told the story through music. So let's relive the story, and then we're going to unpack it together, and we're going to discover how Jesus describes a perfect Heavenly Father. So these images that we've seen of the prodigal son, we've know this story as the story of the prodigal son, but actually when Jesus told it, it's about two sons, and it's about one father. And just like I described, a lot of us have different ideas of our culture has taught us about what a father is like. Well, that day when he was telling the story, there were two groups in the audience. Some would be considered rebellious. Others would be considered religious. And in the midst of these two groups, he wanted to describe what a father was like. And this father he described, based on the cultural images they brought to mind, was a bad father. This is not how a father should react. This story was so shocking. This story was so, you got to be kidding. That's what you think Jesus the Father is like? That is not what they thought of. That is not what they've been taught. It's like my dad and I. My dad, I have a great friendship with my dad, and part of my relationship with my dad, you may think he's a good father or a bad father. A couple years ago, my dad and I took a motorcycle trip up to the Badlands up in South Dakota and had a great time. We went to this mecca for Harley-Davidson drivers called Sturgis, and we had the best time together. We spent 7 days, just my father and I, driving motorcycles, hanging out, and my dad takes me to this bar. We're headed into this bar that he and my brother had gone into a few years earlier. And everybody has signed their name on everything in this little bar, this little hole-in-the-wall place. Every wall, every crevice, every crook and cranny has somebody's name on it. And so we're searching. We're searching high and low, and finally we find up in the far corner, sure enough, my dad had signed his name and my brother 3 years earlier. So we get up on a table, we stand up in the corner, and my dad and I signed our name right next to where my dad had been there 5 years ago, my brother and dad had been there 3 years ago. So if you end up to Sturgis, look around in the corner, you'll find us in your search. But it reminded me of a story that maybe you think, well, hey, taking your son to Sturgis, going on a motorcycle, that's not a good father, that's a bad example. My grandma showed up when I was a kid, and she was horrified. She owned her own business, she was a real estate agent, and she said, you're not going to believe what I saw today. I saw this father driving around on his motorcycle. And he had his five-year-old son sitting on the gas tank with his feet up on these little pegs. It was the most horrible example of father I've ever seen in my life. Awkward pause around the dinner table. Beat. My dad says, Mom, that was me. And that was Chad on the front. Oh, pass the potatoes. Now, she still thought he was a bad example. But the same thing is happening in the story. Jesus tells this story, and for the mindset of the religious and the rebellious who were there, this was an example of a bad father that did not fit in to their way of thinking. What's going on here? Well, Jesus says, if you're going to find the father you're searching for, the father you're longing for, you're going to need to distinguish between one perfect heavenly father and two wicked stepfathers that we compromise or replace him with. If you want to find the dad you've been looking for, the role model for your life, to pattern your parenting and grandparenting after, you need to distinguish between the one perfect heavenly father I'm going to describe and two wicked stepfathers that often we replace him with. And what are those? Well, let's look together at those. He begins by telling a story. And I said this story is shocking, and here's why. It begins this way. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, already the audience is shocked. Nobody would say this. In a Middle Eastern culture, this was embarrassing. This was like saying to your dad, Dad, I can't wait for my stuff and inheritance anymore. I wish you were dead. The religious people listening to the story are like, oh, this dad's going to show him. This is going to be a good story. The rebellious in the crowd said, oh, I've done something like that to my father. When he says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, he's saying, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. Give me mine now. And everybody in the community would know about this. This was not only a personal affront, spitting in your father's face. This was a community affront because everybody in the community would know. Because it's not like he had his inheritance sitting in a bank account somewhere in bags of gold. See, this father was a businessman. He was in agriculture. All his money was in his laborers and in his fields and his livestock. So when the young son comes and says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, here's what the father had to do. If the father was to honor this request, in those days, the firstborn, all his firstborns, would get two-thirds of the inheritance in the will. The secondborn would get one-third. So what this son is asking is, Dad, I want you to liquidate your business, liquidate your life, and give me a third of your income. The audience cannot believe the audacity in the story that somebody would say that to their father. was watching a movie about a month ago. I don't know if you've seen it, but the movie is Gran Torino. There's a scene in Gran Torino where Clint Eastwood's wife has passed away. And in this moment in the funeral, you get to see his granddaughter, who doesn't really respect him, doesn't respect his traditions. She has an encounter with Clint Eastwood very similar to the one in Jesus' story that the younger brother has with her dad. Let's watch and feel the shock that the early readers or early listeners had of Jesus' story. Let's watch. That is how most people in the audience said, that's how a dad should react. In fact, in that culture, if your son came to you and said, I want my inheritance, give it to me now, the right thing to do, the cultural thing to do, would be to drive that son out of your house with verbal and even physical assault. It was such an insult. So the readers are feeling like, he did. How is the father going to react? One group is saying, oh, this is going to be good. The father's going to drive him out of. The other group saying, well, who knows? And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, here's how he reacted. After his son said to him, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he, the father, divided to them his livelihood. This phrase, his livelihood, the Bible is originally written in Greek, comes from the word bio, so we get the word biology. Literally, he divided his life. Because to liquefy a third of his business meant laying people off. It meant selling animals and sheep and horses and goats. He literally had to liquefy, divide his life in a third. His heart was broken a third that his son would want him dead. His life and business was divided into pieces. He divided his livelihood to give his son money that his son would then take and go squander for years on wild living and other things. And again, the audience is saying, he did it? The father did it? The father actually gave him the money? What kind of a father is this? And both of the audiences are just hanging on the edge of their seat. What's going to happen next? Well, as with most stories, at some point after he divided, the money runs out. His dad's money runs out. And when he came to himself, another way of saying it is when he came to his senses, one day his friends are gone, one day the money is over and there's nobody left. And the son came to himself, he said, wow, what am I doing? What have I done? How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him. And he's thinking to himself, what do you say to your dad after you spit in his face? What do you say to your dad after you embarrass him publicly and in the community? What would be the right words? And he's rehearsing the speech over and over in his head. What is the right thing to say? And he gets his speech down. He says, I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired hands. I'll work for you. But I know after what I've done, I can't be your son again. And he arose and came to his father. And now the audience is ready for it. The religious folks are saying, oh, it's about time the bad brother gets his. I've been the good brother my whole life. I'm waiting for this. How's the dad going to respond? The rebellious in the audience are saying, oh, I broke my father's heart. And I broke my mother's heart. I don't know what speech I'd ever give that would make up for all the hateful and hurtful things that I've said. And again, the cultural picture of the day, how should a dad react to this? A dad should say, you got to be kidding me. If that father didn't drive him out for the initial request, surely that father would drive him out for coming back, having wasted a third of his life on wild living and worthless things. Again, there is this great scene in Gran Torino where the next door neighbor has come over and tried to steal Clint Eastwood's car. Don't try and steal Clint Eastwood's car. And his mom has forced him to come over and apologize. And the way Clint Eastwood reacts, I think, is how the people in that culture, and often we today think, that's how my dad would react or would have reacted. This had to be what that son was thinking. I'm going to see that face glaring at me. I'm going to see the disappointment and hurt and anger in my father's eyes and how he'll react. So everybody's wondering, how will this father, this one perfect father that Jesus is describing, how will he react? But see, Jesus is going about describing something. He's saying the father I'm describing is a picture of actually what my heavenly father is like. And my heavenly father, he's not like your earthly fathers. See, my heavenly father is a perfection, not a reflection of your earthly fathers. In other words, all of our dads did something great. Some of them were hard workers. Some of them were sacrificers. Some of them were providers. Some of them were coaches. All of our dads did some things that were great. And all of our dads, and all of us as dads, will probably put our kids in therapy for a little bit for things we've done wrong. But what Jesus is describing is that the Heavenly Father in his story is the perfection, not reflection of your earthly dad. Everything that was good about your father, the Heavenly Father is the perfection of all of that. Take away all the mistakes, take away all the problems, take away all the things they did wrong. My Heavenly Father, Jesus describes, before he tells them how it's going to end, he's shaping it to say this one perfect Heavenly Father is the perfection of your earthly fathers. And some people have trouble relating to God as Father because their relationship with their dad wasn't all they hoped it would be. And God said, that's all right. I'm not describing a father that's the reflection of your dad's mistakes. I'm describing a father that's the perfection of everything your father did right. And as a dad and as fathers, we get a chance to do the opposite. We get a chance when we discover this perfect Heavenly Father, we get a chance to reflect that to our kids. That our children get a chance to see a little bit what God is like. The few moments that we actually reflect what our Heavenly Father is like. There's a lot of ways in which my kids can trust God and know God is good and God is a provider and God is strong because of my example. And there's a lot of things that I reflect God so poorly on that they're going to have to overcome. A few months ago, I sat down with a friend at lunch. He told me that the last 5 years, his whole life has changed. I said, well, that's sort of a big statement. And he said, it really has. He was in his 50s, lives here in the community. He began to tell me about the last 30 years of building companies and businesses and selling them, and just he had a resume that most of us would die for. He said, but I felt something was missing. I said, what was it? He said, I felt like I wanted the affirmation or affection or respect from my father. I said, oh, this sounds like Dr. Phil. What are you talking about? He said, I realized that for the first couple decades of my life, I ran away from my dad. We weren't really good relationship, and I was going to work hard enough and prove myself. I don't need dad's approval. I don't need his affection. I don't need his blessing. And that didn't work. So then I came back and spent the next decade working with my father, trying to earn his approval. But I never got his approval. He said, and I started a Bible study with a couple of men, and they began to introduce to me this Heavenly Father that Jesus described. My dad did a lot of things great, and I love my father, but I don't know, he said, if I would ever get my dad's words of affirmation on this earth. But I began to learn that there was a Heavenly Father that was the perfection of everything I had longed for. And I began to learn that the maker of the universe and the earth, the Father that Jesus describes, that he loves me and that he cares about me, and it has changed everything. So what do you mean? He described how his marriage has changed in the last 5 years, even after 30 years of marriage. How much better it's become because he found this Father that he'd been searching for. He said, and by encountering this Heavenly Father, he finally got the guts to go and begin building a relationship, not working for dad's approval, not trying to prove he didn't need dad's approval, but actually building a friendship with his father. He said, in the last year and a half, my dad and I have a friendship now that I know I wouldn't have pursued if I hadn't encountered the father that Jesus described. He said, in the last year was one of the most meaningful moments of my life, and not everybody gets it. My dad, for the first time in my mid-50s, said to me, son, I'm proud of you. He said, all the things I've built, all the money I've made, didn't compare to the words I got that day. Well, how will this father react? What's happening in the story here? Everybody's waiting to see how he will react. What's going on? Well, here's what happens. Jesus says, the son is on his way home. He's got his speech ready to go. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Father was looking for him. And this father had compassion, not anger. This father ran. Now, again, this is not what dads do. In a Middle Eastern culture, a patriarch would never pull up his robe to run and show off his knees and legs. Children run, women run, but dads don't run. It's undignified. So already the audience, the religious folks are saying, ooh, he pulled up his robe. He had compassion on him. He didn't tell him how it is. We're through. We're done. What did you do with my money? And then he talks to his son. And what does he say? Father. I'm sorry. He ran and fell on his neck. He embraced this dirty, stinky son who's been doing who knows what for the last few years. And he kissed him. Fathers did not display this kind of emotion. Patriarch Middle Eastern fathers were very stoic. When Jesus describes this dad, they don't even have a box for this to fit in. And simultaneously, the rebellious in the crowd are saying, oh, if only that could be true. If only after everything I've done that there would be a father who would love me and embrace me and actually have compassion for what a mess I've made out of my life. The religious people hearing the story said, what kind of a father is this? Oh, kissing and running and hugging and compassion. Man, it's like going to a chick flick. I mean, they're just nauseated by this. This is so shocking. And yet, many in the crowd are saying, I have so longed for my father to embrace me. I have so longed for my father to wrap his arms around me. My dad was in town a few weeks ago. And he told me a story that I'd forgotten about. Once he told me, it all came right back. A moment when I learned a shocking thing about my father. My dad said, do you remember when you were little and I caught you lying about such and such? I didn't remember what it was. I said, oh, yeah. He said, I came in, I told you. I said, Chad, are you lying about this? And I said, Dad, I'm not lying. Chad, here's the facts. Dad, I promise you, I'm not lying. I didn't do this wrong. Chad, you know how lying is in our house. I'm going to have to give you one swat. So Dad pulled out this paddle that he had. He'd carved Exodus 33:11 on it. Or 20:15 to remind himself, thou shalt not kill. He said he painted it red so the blood wouldn't show. And he reached back and he spanked me once on the back. And I cried. And the next day, my brother fessed up. I hadn't done it. My brother had done it. And he had lied. And his lie was better than my truth because I got caught for it. And I will never forget this shocking moment in my relationship with my dad. He comes up to me and says, Chad, we need to talk. I'm like, what do I do now? He brings me into his bedroom. He says, Chad, I am so sorry I didn't trust you. I am so sorry I punished you. Can you please forgive me? I said, yeah, Dad. And then he reached into his pocket and he pulled out the paddle. And he said, you can spank me. And he bent over. And I reached back to Arkansas and I... No, I didn't. I said, no, Dad, I want you to. I forgive you. You know, I learned more about my father in that moment. His ability to humble himself, admit he was wrong, ask me, his 6-year-old son or whatever I was, for an apology. I learned more about my dad in that moment than 1,000 memories combined. And in this moment, Jesus is describing a perfect heavenly father. A father unlike the fathers that maybe we're used to or that we've heard about. A father that will embrace us. A father that will offer us forgiveness. The forgiveness we want and long for and hope for. I heard a story of Susan. Susan's husband's about 46. He had congenital heart failure. And they're waiting for a transplant. And they're trying to make things as normal as possible in the waiting room. And as they're waiting day in and day out, and just the stress and the pressure. And one day her husband fell asleep and she was just taking it all in. They had two 16-year-old children. And a friend came over and said, Susan, how's it going? She said, oh, it's just so hard. And Susan said, you know, some days I think widowhood wouldn't look that bad. And her friend said, oh, I know what you mean. And as she said it, she said, I can't believe I just said that. It was just a human thing to say. Of course I don't want widowhood, but it's just so hard to see my husband and my family going through this. Next day, her 16-year-old daughter Melanie came in and they had a fight. And as a good father did, he took the side with the mom. And Melanie got mad that dad took mom's side about whatever this trivial thing was that teenagers and parents fight about. And out of Melanie's mouth came these words, I don't care. I wish you were dead, Dad. And she stormed out. And he died the next day. And this little girl is just shattered. Of course, it wasn't her words that caused her father to die. But she is just shattered that that was the last words that came out of her mouth. She went to the funeral and she sang Time in a Bottle. It was her apology, really, to her father. For the next couple of years, she was just so torn up inside. At her 18th birthday, her mom had totally forgotten about the conversation she had had the day before. How do I help my daughter find the forgiveness of a father who's passed away? So she wrote a journal that she gave her 18th birthday. In that journal, she wrote down that the day before, when her husband had been in the bed and a friend had come to her, she had said, sometimes widowhood doesn't look that bad. Her 18-year-old daughter read this in the journal for her birthday and said, Mom, what's the tone of this? Why'd you give this to me? And her mom said, honey, I just wanted you to know that you didn't do anything that I haven't done. We all need forgiveness. And she said her adult 18-year-old daughter melted in her arms and said, thank you, Mom. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you. And Susan wrote in her journal that day that the reason she felt like she'd remembered that conversation the day before was not so that she could forgive herself, but so she could help her daughter find her father's forgiveness. Because Jesus says what all of us are searching for is forgiveness from our loving Heavenly Father. We are longing for this Father that He's describing. We're longing for forgiveness and a relationship with this Father. But Jesus says most of us are missing it. We've missed this Father for religion. We've missed this Father for working hard. We've missed this Father for rebellion. There's so many ways to miss Him. And yet He is the source of everything we need. Jesus says one of the two ways that most of us miss Him is we've traded this one perfect Heavenly Father for two wicked stepfathers. He said in the story are two sons, and both sons have more in common than they have different. Well, this again would be shocking. He said both of them are trying to use the father. The rebellious son is trying to use dad's stuff to live life his own way. But the religious son, the good son, the moral son, who looks good on the outside, actually has the same problem as the younger son. Well, this again is shocking. What? No. There's the good son who did the right thing, and there's the bad son who did the wrong thing. The moral of the story should be more like the good son. Maybe you're like me. I was the oldest. I was the good son. I didn't have a lot of chapters of rebellion in my life. I always read this story and go, what's wrong with the older son? I've always felt a little bit better than the younger son. And Jesus says that's the problem. See, the younger son used his rebellion to use the father to get to his stuff. See, for years, what had happened? He had waited around for the father to die, waited around. Finally says, I'm done waiting. Give me the portion of the good that falls to me. I care more about my money than your uncomfort, Father. I care more about my agenda than whatever embarrassment happens to you. Me, my agenda. I don't care about your heart or your plans or your sacrifice. It's about me. He's using the Father. I was talking with a friend of mine. I said, what's one of your biggest fears for your daughter? He's got a teenage daughter. He said, "And we live in a nice area, a nice neighborhood. We have a lot of money. I can't imagine anything more painful as a father than if somebody would fall in love with my daughter just to get her money. That is one of my biggest fears. That I would find out that one day somebody didn't really love my daughter. They would just used my daughter to get access to our money." He said, is there anything that would break my heart or my daughter's heart more than that? And his rebellious son is using the father to do his own thing. But then Jesus says, let me introduce you to the second character. Because here's what happens. Just as the rebellious son is using the father, so is the religious one. The father said to his servants, bring out, oh, my son is home. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf. Keep that in mind for a second. Bring the fatted calf here. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and now is found. And they began to be merry. This is the happiest day of this father's life. This father is so overjoyed. In that culture, meat was so expensive. You rarely ate it. And a fatted calf like this would feed 50 to 100 people. This isn't just a party for it. This is the whole community is invited to this pig roast. Everybody's coming together. Now keep in mind, everything the father owns, the last two-thirds, is the inheritance of the other son. So the other son hears all that dad's doing, this party going on. And where is he at? What's he doing in his life right now? Well, while this party is going on, now the older son was in the field working. Because that's what he does. I've been working. I've been doing the right thing. I've been doing my part. He's out in the field working. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, hey, what's going on here? And he said to him, your brother has come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. You're giving him more money? You took one of the most precious commodities we have, the fatted calf. You're giving it to my rebellious son. My brother, hasn't he taken enough? But he was angry and would not go in. This is an utter embarrassment of the father. He's got this giant party. Everybody's there. And his older son is now doing the same thing his younger son did. Publicly humiliating dad. I'm not going in if dad's going to run the life. If this is the kind of family where we celebrate when sons like this come home, I don't want to be part of this family. Man, it's unbelievable that dad would do this. Dad would spend my money on my son, on my brother. Unbelievable. Dad would throw a party after everything he's done to spit in the eye of this family. See, what Jesus is saying is there are two ways to miss out on the Heavenly Father. There's younger brother lostness in rebellion, and there's older brother lostness. You can get lost in your badness or get lost in your goodness. But neither one of them knew the Father. Neither one of them are connected to His heart. Both of them are trying to use the Father for their own agenda. I've always identified more with the older brother because I've lived a good moral life. How do you know if you're the older brother? I asked myself some questions this week. Am I angry that God's not running my life the way I would? All too often, I am. Like the older brother, I'm telling God how He ought to be running and spending His resources. Do I have a subtle or not so feeling in my heart that I deserve better because of all the hard work I've done? God, you owe me. Dad, you owe me for what I've done. I'm out in the fields working. Are you working for your father's approval? Is there a subtle or maybe not so subtle belief that you're out in the fields watching over the animals? Do you have a general feeling in your heart that you're actually better than that other brother? I'm superior. I would never do that. I would never go there. I would never do that to Father. And in that feeling of superiority, pride and arrogance. And this week I said, man, I'm the older brother. I actually think I'm better than other people. I hear this story and I always thought to myself, what's wrong with this dad? That guy is working hard. And Jesus says, just as the father had to go out to the younger son, so the father has to go out to the older son. And therefore his father came out, just like he had to run out to the younger son, he now has to run out to the older son. And he pleads with him, come on, buddy, come on in. He answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments any time." Wow, any time. "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. God, you never gave me anything. All the hard work, all the good deeds I've done, and you've never done anything like this for me. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured, he devoured your livelihood with harlots. What do? You kill the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son," this is a very tender way of speaking. Again, not a way a father in that culture would speak. "This older son is now embarrassing him by taking away from the party. He says, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." And Jesus ends the story there. We don't know if the older son ever repented, ever turned, ever said, "Oh, you're right, Dad. I'm sorry for how I've been ordering you around. I'm sorry for my anger. I'm sorry for my superiority." Jesus ends the story there because he wants his audience to say, what will you do? You can be lost in your goodness like the older son. You can be lost in your badness like the older son, like the younger son. And Jesus says the same to all of us. Come home. Come home and get to know the Heavenly Father, the one you were built for, the way you were designed for, the one you were meant to relate to and reflect to your families. I'm going to invite the band to come out. I'm going to tell you a story about coming home. My son loves Legos. Loves Legos. And he asked me for Lego Mindstorm, which is this $400 or $500 Legos. And I said, "Son, we can't afford that. That's not something we're going to do. Sorry, when we get to heaven, God will get you some Lego Mindstorms." Well, I'm down in Florida pushing the kids on vacation on a swing, and this guy comes up to me and he says, "Hey, how's it going?" We strike up this conversation, and he says, "Hey, I've got some Legos, and I'm 26. It's time for me to finally get rid of those. I'm actually dating now." I said, "Yeah, I'll probably get rid of the Legos." He said, "If you pay to ship them to me, I'll give them to you." I said, "How much you got?" He goes, "I got about $2,000 worth of Legos. And some of them are called these Lego Mindstorms." "What? Send them to me." So I paid and he ships them. I get to my house and I don't give it to him right away. I don't even tell him about it for a month. What a bad dad you are, Chad. You know why I didn't tell him? Because just like our Heavenly Father has perfect timing, I tried to have some decent timing. And we waited until the night before my son Quinn was going to have a C-section. Actually, the birth mother would have the C-section. And I said, "Javen, come sit down on the couch." And he sat on the couch. I said, "I got a surprise for you." And I walked down the stairs. He had his eyes closed. And I reached over his head and I put this giant bucket of Legos on it. And I said, "Open your eyes." He's like, "Legos! Oh, this is awesome, Dad. Thank you." I said, "Whoa, whoa, not just Legos." We opened up the top. I reached in and I pulled out this computer brick, because these Lego Mindstorms are robots that you can program and they move and they talk. And I said, "It's Lego Mindstorm." He's like, "Oh!" He moves the Legos over to the side. He's silent. My son's never silent. He walks around the couch. He wraps his arms around my leg and just says, "Thank you, Dad. Thank you." And at that moment, I think I have in my heart what all of us as dads have. We want our kids to wrap our arms around us and love us, not for the Legos, not for the stuff, but to love us because we're their dad. The next day, my son Quinn was born. Up at Bethesda Hospital, we were in this room up by the pig's wing. And we were coming home after the birth mother signed away the rights and placed the child with us in an incredible act of selflessness. We came home with a new child, but you'll see my son came home with his new child. Mike, the mighty Mindstorm, which he built during those 3 days that we had to wait in the hospital. What God is saying to you and I this morning is wherever you are and whatever father you grew up, whatever relationship you had or didn't have with your father, you can have a relationship with this Heavenly Father. The search that you've been on, the search engine that you're about, can end. if you'll just come home by saying to God, God, I want to love you, not love what you bring to me. Let me close in prayer. If you want to pray a prayer along with me, pray this in your own heart. Say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my rebellion. Or maybe it's, Father, forgive me for thinking I'm better than other people. God, I want to come home. I want your forgiveness. I want your embrace. I want your leadership in my life. I'll stop telling you what to do and trusting you for what you want me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Got one final announcement before we go. And we started this morning by talking about a couple things. And one was all the different fathers that we have around Horizon. And you got to see all the pictures of the different fathers. And as we got to see a lot of those fathers, there's one father in particular that I'd like to bring to your attention. This is Chris. Chris did all the work to make this fun technology available for us today. So can we thank him? He's up in the booth for all his hard work. We said we're starting a new series called Search Engine. We'd love to be able to move stuff around the screen like the whole floor is a touchpad. Can you figure out how to do it? And by the way, your budget's $20. Here's the $20 that he spent making me a wand that has an infrared that gets connected to the two Wi-Fi remotes above us, which allows me to do all the stuff that you're seeing today. So again, we want to thank you for your continued giving. We want to thank all the fathers. Hope you have a great Father's Day. We finish up our budget year this year. For those of you who call Horizon home, again, we'd love for you to financially give to your tithe to the church so we can continue to offer the services to children, to students, and to our adult services. Hope you have a great day. It's a beautiful day outside. Go play some golf. Go eat too much. Don't do too many chores. We'll see you next week as we continue our series on Search Engine. Thanks again.